The reading this morning is from Romans 12, verses 9 to 21, and you can find it on page 1139. Love. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we pray? Oh, gracious, glorious Lord Jesus, King of Kings, Majesty, Lord, all that we do and all that we are is about you. Thank you for the amazing depth of love in which you step down from heaven to rescue us, to save us at great personal cost. That's your love, Lord Jesus, and we pray that we today might learn to share that love, to both to know it and to share it with other people as we study your word. For we pray in your name. Amen. I want to begin with a personal question, a very personal question. How is your love life doing? Anyone fancy answering, putting their hands up and answering? Many of us are a bit nosy and we like asking those sorts of questions, don't we, of our friends, how their romantic love life is going, or our children or grandchildren even. You know, what's going on and all that? Love lives are things that interest us, and love lives is where we are today. But not our love life in our romantic love life, but in our love life as a church. Paul, in our reading from Romans today, I want to ask the same question that I think he's asking us, his first readers. How is your love life going as a church? How well are we loving each other? How much is our love for each other like the great love that our Lord Jesus has shown us? I wonder how you would rate the love life of St. Andrew's Church. Do you feel the love? Does it delight you so much to come to church that you skip down church lane and dance through the door at the thought of being here together? Or are you less keen on it? Maybe you find church a really warm place, or maybe you feel the emotional chill. Maybe you're new here today and you felt really warmly welcomed, or maybe you felt quite the opposite. Today, Paul asks the church, the Roman church, how is your love life going? How well are you loving each other in the church? And how well are you loving those outside the church too? Our reading is a fantastic little poetic passage drawing on the Old Testament, the Proverbs in particular, drawing on Jesus' teaching and giving us easy to memorize and thought-provoking guidance. All summed up maybe by that first sentence, love must be sincere. Sincere. The image behind that word sincere is about not wearing a mask Our love must be free from acting, of playing the role, free of masks. It must be sincere and unhypocritical. Maybe the rest of the passage simply spells out what that might look like. Remember, Paul has spent a lot of time in Romans speaking into what seems to have been a breakdown in relationships between the Gentile and Jewish Christians in the church in Rome. And now he says he wants them to think about how that unity that he's been talking about will play out in practice as they join together in the one body of Jesus. Paul has already looked at its implications last week in humility and service. Now he says to them, well, you need to go even further. Further than just unity in service and in tolerating each other's presence. You must love. Love across every difference and division that might be there in the church. And today Paul is expounding what that love looks like. We know love is the key Christian virtue. We are called as Christians to love as God does, with no pretense, no acting, but giving ourselves fully instead to loving each other and enemy alike. As I embark on this little exploration of our love life, don't for one minute think I'm excluding myself from what I'm about to say. I have found this stonkingly challenging to go through this passage and to begin to think what it might look like in our lives and our common life. It's a passage that puts us all in the dock. I know so often my love is messy. It's not what it should be. I'm selfish when I should be being selfless. My heart is often cold when it should be aflame with passionate, loving fire. So I hope you pray with me as we look at this passage today. God, set our hearts on fire with love for you, with love for our neighbour, with love for people in the church. Make me love just as Jesus does. Well, this is a passage indeed. There's not so much one that makes us scratch our head and think carefully about what does this mean? I can't quite understand this. It's actually much more likely to make us scratch our head and say, how could I ever, ever do this? So I'm not going to spend lots of time today thinking about every detail of what this passage means, uncovering every single sentence. I rather want to spend some time thinking in broad brushstrokes how we put this into practice as a church. What has challenged me as I've been praying about the passage. My 3 points are going to roughly follow the 3 paragraphs. But it's more about how do we go and live this out. But I want to encourage you, each one of you here, Christian or non-Christian, to spend some more time in this passage. There is rich, rich depths to it. Spend more time in this passage. Why not take a sentence a day for the next few weeks to ponder on, to chew over, to discuss with friends and family. Let those commands and those ideas seep into your hearts. Let it renew your mind as this part of Romans is seeking to do. There are rich depths here to be found in every single word as the Holy Spirit encourages and challenges us and helps us then to put it into practice. But the particular question I wish to look at today is, how does this passage call us to love as a church community? Now, I recognise that's a question mainly for the Christians amongst us, but if you're not a Christian here, I hope you'll be inspired by this love. Do not tune out. Hear what we're called to as Christians and be inspired by it, even if as a church we sometimes fail, miserably even, to reach the standards of Jesus's and God's love. The first truth I'd like to highlight in this passage, from this passage, is that our love should be wide and deep. It's clearly wide here, isn't it? The scope of the love Paul talks about ranges from the 3 times he talks about loving one another in the church through to blessing those who persecute us. Or as Jesus puts it, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This isn't a new teaching. Love, Christian love, is epically wide. It includes everyone. But it is also deep too. We are to be devoted to one another. We are to outdo each other in showing others honour. We are to share with those in need. We are to practice hospitality or pursue it, the love of strangers, literally. Pursue. Jesus, our Saviour, had that deep and wide love. He always had time for people. He always answered their questions. He always met every need with a loving response. He ate both with those who returned his love and also those who were plotting to kill him. His love was deep enough to stand in the place of his friends and followers when he died on the cross in pain and suffering, carrying the weight of their sin that they might be forgiven. So Paul has already told us in Romans, hasn't he? God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Paul today says, go and do likewise. Notice how Paul gives us such a deep picture of sharing love with each other. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. That's a deep love, isn't it? To share that depth of emotion. We cannot have that deep love, one that shares the emotional life of others, without knowing each other really, really well. Knowing precedes loving. Love calls us to spend the time and effort to get to know each other, to listen fully and carefully, that we might know what faces our brothers and sisters, know what makes them tick, know what's making them rejoice at this time and what's making them mourn. Indeed, we need to know what they are praying and pray it with them. We need to know how they differ from us as well, so we can be sensitive and loving in our words and actions rather than unconsciously upsetting them. We cannot have deep love with each other without deep relationships with each other. And we cannot have such relationships when we're still putting up masks, being insecure, and pretending to be something else. Deep love requires openness, and it requires honesty about our weaknesses and strengths, both to each other and before God. So, our love life as a church family should include more than polite conversations about the weather, work, and family illness. Those things are just the starting point of our conversation. It would be great if truly everyone who comes through those doors on a Sunday morning, who is mourning, finds someone to mourn with them before they leave. Everyone who comes in rejoicing leaves having found someone to rejoice with them. And obviously that takes someone talking to them and getting to know where they are. And Sunday morning is not always the place to develop a real depth of relationship. It does require us to see each other outside of these four walls. That's why we're encouraged to practice hospitality. Be faithful in prayer with each other as well. Share with each other. Have fun together. We live our lives together that we might be a community that reflects the love of Jesus and is an attraction to other people. And a church is knitted together by relationships of deep love. How wonderful it is when you have that loving look from someone who loves you when the conversation turns to something that's difficult for you, that pains you. How wonderful to get a note through the door or a visit from someone when you're going through that tough time. You know then someone's praying. You know that someone cares enough to make the effort. A place where we can begin to build those deep relationships, where I've found in each church I've gone along to, a special place to build those relationships of love and support, have been in growth groups. Times to share love, share life and scripture together, pray for each other, support each other, care for each other, love each other. So if you're not in a growth group, I do invite you to talk to my colleague Ash at the front here and say, can I join one of those groups to share life with other Christians? So let's love with a love that is wide, that touches all, but also a love that is deep with some. Let's knit this church together with bonds of deep love. So I wonder where God is challenging you to deepen your love. With whom? Who might you get to know and love on a deeper level? Secondly, our love life as a church must be full of humility. If you think about it, humility has been a theme for a number of weeks, a number of chapters in Romans since chapter 11. Love is humble. The two go hand in hand. For love has no place for pride and conceit. It can't possibly have, because pride is about me Conceit is about me. Love is about the other person, giving ourselves in sacrificial love, just as our Saviour Jesus did. Though Jesus was in very nature God, he humbled himself to become a human and to be the servant of all and to die humbly on the cross, just as we thought about last week. But notice that in love, Jesus saw serving us in our need, our desperate need for forgiveness, as more important than sharing in the riches and glory of heaven. He put our needs before his. And so there is a humility in rejoicing and mourning with other people, because it's a letting go of our own emotions for a time and sharing in someone else's, saying, for this time, your relationship, your emotions are more important than mine. There is a humility in being prepared to share with those in need, to say, your needs are more important than mine at this time. And there's obviously a humility in associating with people of low position. Love is seeking the goodness and the greatness of another. Pride and conceit are seeking our own good and greatness, and it is absolutely incompatible with love. One other point in this area that is very clear from what Paul says: our love for one another is to be reciprocal. It's not a one-way street. It's not about us loving one way and then refusing to have love back. We must not come at these relationships either with the attitude of, what can I get out of this? That's obviously wrong. But also we shouldn't come with an attitude which closes ourselves off from receiving from the other person. We need to be open to help from other people, support from other people, care from other people, prayer from other people, a challenge even from other people, to swallow our pride and say, yes, could you help me? We need to allow other people to love, don't we? And as we need to share our life and our rejoicing and our mourning, all along while inviting others to do the same with us. It's a two-way street to not only love, but to allow ourselves to be loved in return. So I wonder, is God challenging you that pride has crept into your hearts in certain places? In what relationships have you forgotten that you are to be receiving love as well as serving? The third and last truth for our love life as a church is that we need to have a love life that can deal with hurt and conflict. Paul writes, live in harmony with one another. And he writes, if it is as possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If we are to live in harmony, if we are to live at peace, then we need to deal well with that which divides us. Not living with bitterness, but seeking peace. It means that as a church, we need to learn to say sorry and forgive, and as individuals too. Saying sorry is absolutely crucial. We must be quick to admit our wrongs, and to leave our pride behind, the pride that says, I can't be seen to be wrong. I can't admit that I'm not perfect. If we've done wrong, we need to learn to say, I'm sorry, without giving any excuses. If our actions indeed have caused others hurt, then we should apologize for causing that hurt, even though when we did whatever we did, it might have been from the highest intentions, and the hurt might have been completely unintentional. We need to say sorry where we've caused hurt, however unintentionally. That's hard. And we also, at the same time, need to learn to forgive. And that means to actually say the words, I forgive you. Saying something like, it's okay, is a lie. They would not be apologizing if that were the case. It's not okay. Saying, don't worry about it, is really unhelpful either. The person who's come to apologize to you needs to hear, I forgive you. They need that gift of freedom. And as we forgive, we must put that hurt behind us and move on, seeking to rebuild the relationship, not bringing up past wrongs whenever anything bad happens. And obviously, that's the big picture. That's the general pattern. There's wisdom as well required as we forgive. We don't give the serial thief the job as the church treasurer, for instance. And we might help them, give them a structure and help them to live out their life as a full member of the church community and give them accountability so they wouldn't repeat their mistakes. But we obviously have to exercise wisdom. It's not a free rein to ignore harm and abuse. There are some situations which have gone very wrong, and they can't be sorted out overnight. They need help and they need time to go through that process of reconciliation. And sometimes that's derailed as well by the other person not wanting reconciliation or no longer being around. But the crucial thing I want to say to all of you gathered here today is to develop a forgiving heart. A forgiving heart that lets go of hurt and bitterness and does not store it and allow it to become a bitter root of anger. And when you let go of hurt and bitterness, even though that might be super hard, that's where we find freedom. In my experience, going through the process of saying sorry and forgiving another person can cement a relationship like nothing else. When we brush an issue under the carpet and refuse to deal with the issues, we are saying that relationship doesn't matter. And so the relationship goes cold and bitter. And if it's happened in the church family, it leaves a sharp piece of shrapnel in the body of Christ. But when we forgive and have been forgiven, then both of us know that the relationship is worth preserving. We know, actually, that we can trust the other person because we've gone through that. And we know that we can make mistakes and it will not be the end of that relationship. It gives us peace. It strengthens our community. Now, I haven't always got this right. This is as much to me as to you, remember. But I have had my fair share of times when I've needed to say sorry and forgive. And many of those relationships have indeed ended up stronger, deeper, and more secure by the glorious grace of God than before that happened. Isn't that wonderful? But one caution in seeking reconciliation. Towards the end of the passage in verses 17 to 21, Paul teaches us how we should respond to persecution and evil done to us outside of the church. I haven't really spoken about this much this morning, and I'm not going to go into lots of detail now. I'll save it for next time I'm preaching through Romans to you. It's a joke, by the way. But the truths there of how we are to love outside the church affect and shape the love life within the church too. Paul's big concern there is to exclude revenge from our love life. And Jesus taught us too to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And on the cross, he lived that out. He prayed for God to forgive those who unjustly were sentencing him to death. We are both to strive for peace, and we are to bless and do good where we have received hurt and evil. That's hard. And we are to do everything we can to live in harmony with each other as Christians and at peace with the world. But it is human nature to seek revenge. And I've seen it in the church too. When Christians are hurt and seek to resolve conflict, we can easily slip into a lesser form of revenge. We might not physically want to go and beat them up, but if we look at our motives, maybe we will find deep down a desire to humble them into admitting their sin, humble them, a desire to get them to see things our way and to change their mind. So a wish to be reconciled or to speak the truth in love even can degenerate into a sanctified quest for revenge. May this not be the case amongst us. Let not our hurt and bitterness become bitter or revengeful. If revenge is outlawed towards the enemies of the church who physically abuse and oppress Christians, how much less is it appropriate between us in the church? So, where is God challenging you about the need to let go of hurt and bitterness? Who do you need to forgive? Where do you need to seek reconciliation in humility and love? This isn't an easy subject. This is a stunkingly hard subject. It's hard and costly to walk the path of love as Jesus did. It's hard and costly to walk the path of humility. It's hard and costly to walk the road of forgiveness. And self-sacrifice is always very costly. And that's when we might want to look back to Romans 5. And again, remember that God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While you were sinners, Christ died for us. God does not ask us to do something that he has not done already for us. But even more so, just a few verses before, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God pours his love into our hearts. Let's be open to that. Let's find in God the strength and the Spirit's help to love and to forgive. There's so much more that I could say about the church's love life. There's much more in this passage. Do go away and read it. And if you want to think more about our church's love life and relationships and all sorts of things like that, I remind you, we just started in the evening service a great course about relational wisdom, which is looking at some of these relational issues in more depth. So I do warmly commend that to you and invite you to come along. But as I close, I know I've gone on for a while, sorry, I'd like to end with a story. The story of the Amish community in nickel mines in the US always floors me. What happened to them was a gunman came and ravaged through their school, through their community, killing 5 girls, injuring others too. And that community, though it must have been costly, their first reaction was forgiveness. And not just forgiveness in their heart, but forgiveness shown in their actions. That community reached out to the family of that gunman to comfort them at his death. They went to the gunman's funeral and invited his wife to their girl's funeral and even supported that family financially. They forgave and they put it into practice. They looked to a brighter future. They said, "We pray, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive others every single day. So how could we not forgive?" There was no chance of a reconciliation in that situation. That man was dead. But they were going to forgive in their hearts, let go of their bitterness and hurt, and make a difference going forward by their actions, even if that was ever so painful. For that is what the Saviour, their Saviour, had done for them, forgiven them, though it cost him absolutely everything. He must have found that so hard, but they showed mercy instead of taking revenge. And that is the first step towards a more hopeful, Christ-filled future. And I tell you, the watching world noticed that community's Jesus-like love life, and it challenged. It was attractive. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, who through your death on the cross brought us forgiveness, grace, love, the Father's presence, and so much more at enormous cost. Lord Jesus, would you shape our love life as a church so that people will be able to recognize your love shining out from us, that they might be drawn in to hear of the glorious forgiveness arising from your deep love and humility. Make us, Lord Jesus, deeper in love, deep in our love, wide in our love, humble in our love, and may you help us day by day on the difficult journey of forgiveness and reconciliation. We pray all these things so that your name might be glorified. Amen.